We're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts, and this week we're going to look at Paul's life after conversion. We're going to look at how life really looks like as a believer of Jesus and what we should expect with that. A few years ago, a book came out called The Insanity of God, and I've mentioned that several times to you guys. But in this book, the guy's name is Nick Ripken, and he was called to go be a missionary in Somalia. And it was Somalia when Somalia was a war-torn country. It wasn't the easiest place to minister to. And when he got there, the story just goes, basically his life began to fall apart. And family members were passing away, and everything just seemed to go wrong. And he began to say, he's like, God, why did you send me here? Like, why here? Why now? Why did I come here just to experience this? And what we see here is that sometimes we feel that way too with God. You know, the title of the book, Insanity of God, is really a great title, because that's kind of what we feel about God at times. We're like, God, what are you doing? And why are you doing this? I think most Christians have asked the question, God, what are you doing? Like, God, I'm not understanding what is going on in my life right now. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because what you thought God was supposed to do, he didn't do. And maybe God's apparent absence has left you doubtful. Maybe it's left you frustrated. It's left you confused. And maybe you look at this time in the world with the virus spreading, and you're saying, God, are you here? Do you even see what's happening? God, if you saw what's happening, why aren't you doing something? And maybe these are questions that you're asking yourself right now. And maybe you're not even a member of our church, or you never have been to our church, but all of a sudden you, for some reason, joined us online today, and those are questions that you're asking today about God. And so I want to show you a few things that happened in Paul's conversion right after it that probably left him asking those same questions. But Paul actually says in 1 Timothy 1:16 that his suffering is an example for all Christians to expect. So his story is something that we should expect in our story also. And so if you remember back last week, God was telling Ananias not to be scared and go talk to Paul. And remember, Paul had been public enemy number one of the church. He's persecuted the church. He had killed the church. But it says in 9:15, back in chapter 9 and verse 15, just a few verses before what we're going to dig into today, it says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him much, show how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So those two things typically don't go together, or in our mind, they don't typically go together. Suffering and being chosen to suffer. Suffering, something that we think that the enemy does to us, or maybe suffering happens when we do something wrong. But in the next 10 verses, you're going to see that Paul suffers not because he's done anything wrong, because that was God's ordained life for him. And so here are my 3 points today from Acts 9, verses 19 through 31. And it's this: Paul was chosen, yet he was opposed. Paul was chosen, yet God took many years to prepare him. And 3, Paul was chosen, yet he suffered. And so this, in some ways, is going to be a pattern for our life. It's going to be a pattern for what we should expect in the Christian life in regarding of what God is doing in your life. You see, hope is one of the greatest things that we have as believers. It's one of the powerful forces of the planet that if we can grasp onto it, it'll give us so much in our life. There was actually an experiment, a legendary experiment back a long time ago, of this scientist who wanted to find out if rats could actually swim. I don't know why he wanted to do that, but he just wanted to figure that out. And so what he found out is if he just kind of threw the rats in the water and just left them to themselves, then they would typically drown in around 10 to 20 minutes. But what he found is that if he would just put the rats in water and then pull them out after 2 minutes and then put them back in, then pull them out after 2 minutes, put them back in, and do that about 2 to 3 times, then the rats would get hope that they could swim, and then they would be able to swim up to 60 hours straight. He changed nothing about the environment, changed nothing about the rats. He just basically gave them hope, and that hope sustained them to do 100 times more swimming that they were able to do on their own at first. And so my purpose for you in this sermon is to give you hope, and to give you hope that life is not going to drown you, but that God is doing something in your life, and that God has a plan for your life, and what He's doing is going to strengthen you to do His mission 60 to 100 times more than what you're able to do on your own. And so we're going to pick up right after where we left off in verse 19 with Paul, and after he was baptized. And here's what it says in verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days he had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So right after Paul became a Christian, he was opposed. His message was rejected and people tried to kill him. So that leads us to point number one. Paul was chosen, yet he was opposed. And this is sometimes a big surprise to Christians, because at times we think, hey, I'm a Christian now. People are supposed to just listen to my message. They're not supposed to oppose me. You know, they're supposed to be excited like I'm excited about what I've learned. And people just aren't. You know, when I was in college, God really began to do something in my life, and I began to share my faith more, and God began to really stir in my heart. And as I began to share my faith, some people did listen, but you know what? A lot of people didn't. And they didn't listen, and there were a lot that did not. And this may have happened to you. You were changed by the gospel, and you were excited about what God had done in your life and what God was doing in your life, and you went to tell other people. And honestly, they just weren't as excited as you were, and they just didn't listen as much as you were hopeful that they were going to listen to you. They weren't excited like you were. Maybe you felt this with friends. Maybe you felt this with family. You just were converted to Christianity. You gave your life to Jesus, and you went home to tell everybody else about what God had done in your life, and your family just wasn't receptive of it. They weren't excited like you were. And maybe some of you were disowned by your family because of what you chose in your life to follow Jesus. Maybe that's you. And probably the worst of this for Paul was this came from a lot of his fellow friends in the religious community. These were the people he would hang out with. These were his boys. These were the guys who he was closest to. And he was probably thinking, hey, they would understand. They know me. I'm not one of these other guys. You know, I was their good friends, and they're supposed to believe me. They're supposed to understand. They're supposed to see how great of an understanding that I have of Christ now. And they're supposed to understand how reasonable my arguments are. But that just didn't happen. Even the church didn't have Paul's back. In verse 26, it says the disciples did not trust him. So the church didn't have his back, and his old friends didn't have his back. It seemed like he was on an island all by himself, just following Jesus with no one to help him. And then in the next two verses, I want you to see how many times the word boldly was used. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. So here's my question for you. What if Paul had not continued to preach boldly? Would we be here today? Paul is one of the greatest evangelists of all times. The modern church owes a lot to him because he boldly proclaimed and planted churches all throughout the world as he knew it at that time. Would we be here today? And here's my question in that. Whose life, whose eternity is dependent on you speaking boldly to them? there are some things in life that warrant extreme actions. Is the gospel not one of those things? It's life, it's death, it's their eternity. Isn't that something that we should speak boldly to other people because it is life and death? You know, I was listening to the news the other day, and I was listening to the New York governor talk, and he made the statement. He was like, you know, you can have your opinions, but they do not overtake facts. We base what we're doing on the facts because we're dealing with life and death. You know, it's amazing how relativism goes out the window when we're talking about life and death. We only want the facts at that point. And the reality is that we have the true facts. We have what's right. We have Jesus in our place. We know that Jesus died the death that we deserved. He lived the life that we couldn't, and he defeated sin and death in his resurrection. And the reality is that we know that truth, and that truth has implications of life and death in it. But sometimes we have this mentality that the Christian life should be easy for us, that people should just listen to us, that no matter what, they just shouldn't oppose us or whatever, and that since God is on our side, life should be easy. But the reality is that we live in a world that opposes God. They are not friends of God. They're enemies of God. And we're going into a world with a message that is the opposite of what the world wants to hear. It's the opposite of the message that the world is preaching to everybody else. So we should expect opposition as a Christian because of the message and the world that doesn't agree with God. Actually, they oppose God. So if they oppose God, then you should understand that they're going to oppose us also. Saul was chosen, yet he was opposed. The second thing, Paul was chosen, yet God took many years to prepare him. Now, sometimes you don't see this immediately in the text here, but there's a lot of time that actually passes in this text. In verse 23, it says, after many days had passed, he escaped from Damascus and went to Jerusalem. So many days is actually 3 years. And so we know that because Paul actually tells us that in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 1:15-18, it says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I may preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, and with him stayed 15 days. 3 years had passed before Paul met the first apostle in Peter. And what did he do during those 3 years? He spent time with Jesus and brought Jews to Jesus one by one, each and every day. Then after 3 years, he got his introduction to the first pastor that he had met, which was Peter. And then again, he left for 14 years. And how do we know that? Because later in Galatians in chapter 2, he tells us that. He says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Well, what happened in those 14 years? We're not altogether sure what happened, but some of the epistles give us some insight on what may have happened. He has some visions from God clarifying his calling to be the missionary that God was calling him to be. And two, we know that he was persecuted a lot. That passage in 2 Corinthians where he talks about his persecution happened in those 17 years that we're reading about here. And so Paul's life was really just a waiting game at first. Most of what happened in his life happened in the white space between verse 26 and 27. And even after verse 27, Paul fades out of the picture for about four chapters until chapter 13, where he gets his first assignment, which we know now from this point to that point is around 17 years. And so here's the question as to what exactly. We don't really know what happened exactly when and where and exact points, but what we do know is that 17 years passed between Acts 9 and 13 of God calling him, and it took a minimum of 17 years for God to prepare him. And so I'm sure that Paul was probably like, but God, I'm ready now. Why is this taking so long? Why are you moving so slowly? But this kind of delayed preparation is so common in Scripture. It's almost the standard. If you remember, God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, but then he sent him back to tend sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. David was anointed to be king of Israel, but then he was sent back to the pasture to help sheep, and later got his first big break in the palace when he was falsely accused and would spend the next decade running for his life. God told Joseph he was going to save the people of Israel. Then he was sent off to slavery and be in prison for 2 decades. And so we have Moses for 40 years, David for 15 years, Joseph for 20 years, Paul for 17 years. We need not to complain for how long it takes God to move. We need to take advantage of the time that God has given us in preparation to become more like Christ during that time. Don't waste your white space like we see here in the scriptures. Paul used that white space to grow in his relationship with God. Listen, it's hard. Maybe your white space right now is loneliness. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe it's joblessness right now. Maybe you've just lost your job. Maybe you're sick. Maybe it's a lot of different things. It's hard, but it's where God has placed you in your life, and it's teaching you. It's kind of like Mr. Miyagi in Karate Kid. Most of you know my affinity for Karate Kid. I love the movie very much. Not the new one, but the old one with Daniel-san and Ralph Macchio. So in that movie, Daniel comes to Mr. Miyagi and asks him to teach him karate. And so Mr. Miyagi is like, okay. So for the first few weeks, if 2 to 3 weeks, Daniel's son paints the fence. He sands the floor. He waxes the car on and off. And so what we see here is that Daniel gets very frustrated. He's like, listen, I'm asking you to teach me karate, and all you're doing and all I've done so far is painted your fence. I've sanded your floor and I've waxed your car. And so in this moment, Mr. Miyagi brings them to him and he says, okay, show me sand the floor. Show me wax on, wax off the car. Show me paint the fence. And all those things that he was doing for him was teaching him karate moves. He never understood that what he was doing was preparing him to know karate better. And that's the same truth for you today. You think the things in your life are arbitrary. You think what's going on in your life has no bearing on your spirituality. But the reality is that God is using those things to prepare you. Do not waste that time in your life. Don't waste the time of preparation, but dig into God. Lean into Him. Learn more about Him. Become more like Christ in those days of preparation. You're still being used in that time. But the reality is that maybe you're waiting for God's next step in your life, and God's like, I need you to depend more on me in this time. And maybe that's what God is teaching you now. The third thing, Paul was chosen, yet he suffered. If you could choose one word that described Paul's first 17 years of Christianity, it would be suffer. You know, that is literally what God told Ananias in verse 15. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God can use suffering as a tool for his children. It's not vindictive by God, but it's a way for God to, it's something for God to use for his children to grow. Suffering doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. It hardly means that. It means that he's preparing you. The word instrument is used that way throughout scripture. And the word instrument here, it literally means he is a chosen instrument of mine, literally meaning that he is his vessel. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, vessels have no power on their own or worth on their own. They are just conduits for the power of something else. They hold on to something valuable. Upon Paul's conversion, he had seen himself as a capable tool for God. God, I'm your hammer. I'm destroying these people that are confronting you. And he wanted to be God's hammer. He wanted to be God's tool. But God was wanting him to become a vessel so God's power could be now through Paul and not Paul trying to demonstrate his own power for God. Saul the mighty, remember, had to become Paul the small so that God could get glory out of his life. So Paul had to become humble. And as I read Paul's epistles, I see the humble dependence on God's power in his life. You know, I see a guy who's not always there to critique or to condemn others, but is honestly someone who I can relate to. And where did Paul learn that? He didn't learn that in his triumphs, but he learned that in his suffering. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. Or another great quote that I've heard throughout the years, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is your advantage. And so weakness is how you learn how to operate in the power of God, and suffering helps you get in touch with your weakness. And so God wants to teach you that there is nothing in your life that you should depend on or prioritize more than Him. And what if some of what's going on in your life, if that's what God's doing through it, what if He's just testing you to see if you truly depend on Him, if you truly need Him, if you truly trust Him more than anything? You see, sometimes I think when these things happen, we just try to find the silver lining in anything. Oh, I didn't get into this one school, but I got into this other school. It was just God's way for me to meet my spouse, which that could be true. But sometimes God does things to prepare your heart to be more towards Him, to depend on Him more. He wants your heart to fully to belong to Him, to fully love Him, to fully trust Him. God calls you to Himself and only secondary to a task. So here's what that means. When God is doing something in you, it is just as significant as what He's doing through you. Because we glorify God not just by what we do for God, but who we become in Him. And so He's preparing us to be more like Him, to depend on Him more. So that suffering creates dependency on Him. Maybe it's in your singleness. Maybe it's in your pain. Maybe it's in your joblessness. Maybe it's in your sickness right now. Maybe it's in your obscurity. Maybe you feel like a nobody. Maybe God's calling you to depend on Him and who you are as a son and daughter in God. So quit fighting God on it. It's painful. I get it. It's very painful. Tim Keller says that some of the most painful times in his life are usually when God is taking out some cherished idol in his life. And that may be true in your life. Maybe God is extracting idols out of your life right now to create more dependency on Him. He has chosen you for Himself, and you have to trust Him with it. And sometimes it's just not all about you. Listen, Job never knew about the conversation that God had with God, that Satan had with God in chapters 1 and 2 in Job. His suffering was about God glorifying Himself through the heavenly host. And why would we think what happened to Job would be any different from what happens to us? You know, let me tell you another big mistake that we sometimes make. We always demand to understand. We want to understand. It's like, God, I'll go through anything for you if you just help me understand why you're doing it to me. And it's like a contract. God, I'll suffer, but you have to allow me to understand. If you don't allow me to understand, then I really don't want to suffer. Listen, He may not give you understanding to why things are going on. Sometimes you just have to trust Him. And Paul was chosen, yet he was opposed. Paul was chosen, yet God took many years to prepare him. And Paul was chosen, yet he suffered. Sometimes these truths, I'm going to be honest with you, are all Paul had to hold on to. He didn't know why it was doing it other than his suffering he knew was going to bring God glory. He knew it wasn't about him. And Paul just didn't start his ministry in opposition and then it got easier. His whole life was in opposition and in suffering. It characterized his life. Paul spent many years in obscurity with no money in prison. And when he died, half the church thought he was awesome. And the other half thought he was awful and slandering his name. He was executed by Nero and his body was discarded. He had no grave. But here, some 2,000 years later, we name our kids Paul and we name our dogs Nero. Now, if your name is actually Nero and you're listening here today, I really apologize for that. It's a great name. But from our perspective, we can see that God was doing something in Paul's life and the impact he had on modern missions. And so from Paul's perspective, then at times it probably looked like, God, what are you doing? And he probably felt like at times he may have been losing. But from our perspective, from what he sees now, and from Paul's perspective, probably at the end of his life, and from what we know, what he talked about at the end of his life, was he losing? Absolutely not. The glory of God was going forward. Churches were being planted. People were giving glory to God. God was winning through his suffering. Do you not think God will be faithful to you as he was to Paul in his life? Listen, you are a chosen instrument for God. God's plans for you are unstoppable. His purposes will go forward. Do you feel persecuted? Listen, you are not forsaken. Do you feel struck down? Listen, you are not destroyed. Do you feel hopeless? Do not look for hope from within. Do not look for hope in your friends. Do not look for hope in your past, your present, or your future. Look for hope in Jesus. And hear him say, even through my voice here today, I have chosen you for this. Listen, life after conversion, a lot of times we think it's going to be easy. That's just not the life that as Christians we're going to accept. We live in a world that opposes God. And we stand for God and Christ in this world, so we should need to expect opposition from the world. But yet God is greater than the world, and his message and his mission will continue to go forward, and not everyone will oppose you. God is bringing people to himself every single day like Paul, and God is wanting to use you for that to happen in their life. So no, you may be opposed at times. You may feel suffering at times. You may be wondering where God is at times. But know he has a plan and that he's using you. You are one of his chosen instruments for his mission to go forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it challenges us. Father, help us to see what you're doing. Even though we may not understand, Father, and we don't want to ask understanding, Father, but we want to see your name be glorified among everyone here. Lord, we pray for the spread of this virus, and Lord, we pray that it halts. But Father, we pray that through this, it creates a dependency on you, knowing that you're in charge and that you're in control of everything, and it shows our need for you. Father, help our hearts to become dependent. Help us to know that, Lord, as children of God, we live in a foreign world who opposes you. Father, help us to go into this knowing we will be opposed and that we will suffer. But Father, this is not our home. Help us to see that. Help us understand that today. And we ask this in your name. Amen.